Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Those words are from the hymn that we sing here. God moves in a mysterious way. And those lyrics have encouraged millions in their own struggles with depression and unbelief. Ironically, the author, William Cooper, battled significant and debilitating depression for most of his life. From the time he was 21, he went through four specific seasons of deep depression and tried to commit suicide multiple times. His life apparently ended in despair in 1800 when he was 69, and yet he wrote this hymn and many others that have encouraged countless Christians in their own struggles. Cooper's life is a demonstration of the deception and paradox of depression. We can know all the right things, be able to quote all the right verses, and even help others to deal with their depression, but fail to find relief ourselves. I should know. In the mid-90s, I spent almost 3 years battling ongoing fear, anxiety, confusion, panic, and depression, all fueled by this overwhelming and constant sense that life was hopeless. I was tired all the time but couldn't sleep. Life went from a gray to a dark black. I thought about death for a period of 3 months almost every day. And I had no idea when it would end. Maybe you've never experienced something like what I went through. But all of us have experienced something that could be called depression, or at least feels like depression. We lose our appetite. We can't sleep. We feel tired all the time. We want to sleep all the time. We have constant feelings of guilt. We just feel worthless. I feel bad. I don't feel like anything ever goes right. Where is God? We think about death. For some, depression is an inconvenience. For others, it is a life-dominating numbness that won't go away. And the causes of depression are as various as the things that make us sad. You know, for you, it might be a relationship that you've lost. It might be the death of a loved one or a challenging financial situation. It might be that your temperament leads you to be tempted in this area frequently, or your physical state. Many people don't even know why they're depressed. What we do know is that there's been a massive increase in the number of people who are aware of their depression. In the last 100 years, the number of people who say they're depressed has increased 20 times. Now, that doesn't mean that there are more depressed people walking around. It just means that we're much more aware of it than we ever have been. Someone might ask, well, why are you addressing this topic in a church? I mean, like, isn't the church for kind of people who are doing okay? And, you know, you can, the Bible addresses you when you're doing sort of okay. But for serious problems, for serious emotional issues, you need professional help. You need medication. Well, it's true that in some cases, depression or symptoms of depression involve medical treatment. But given that we live in a culture that tends to medicate everything, I think we need to be careful about jumping to medication as a solution. Sometimes it's hard to tell which comes first, a medical issue or sin. Sin can cause significant changes in your body. When I went through what I went through in the mid-90s, I had many physical symptoms. My arms itched, my face buzzed, felt numb. I felt this hollowness in my chest. There were physical symptoms, and I learned that they were caused by sin. And certainly, medical issues and sin can feed on one another. The important thing, though, is that if you think depression is primarily a medical problem, other options seem superficial. They seem irrelevant. It's kind of like telling someone they need to take vitamins when they have a broken arm. You know what I mean? Taking vitamins is good for you. Everyone should take vitamins. But it won't heal your broken arm. And that's what you think. Well, yeah, you know, scripture, Bible, gospel, that's all good. But I'm depressed. You don't understand. Well, what I would say is this. If you're currently on medication for depression, let me encourage you not to let medication be your only plan of attack. Depression is an opportunity to discover more clearly what's going on in our hearts, what we value, what we're trusting in, what we live for. And let's be honest, we all, at some point, face depression, whether it's related to a temporary situation or an ongoing, inescapable condition. We will find ourselves at various times experiencing symptoms of depression. And for every one of us, God's Word offers lasting and enduring hope. So that's where we're going to turn right now. Open your Bibles to Psalm 42. We're actually going to read Psalm 42 and 43. And there are different indications that these were at one time one psalm. Only Psalm 42 has a heading. Psalm 43 doesn't. There are numerous verses that are common to both psalms. And there's a refrain that we see twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43. So that kind of ties them together. And we're going to look at them together this morning as we talk about the topic of depression. David Powlison, biblical counselor, has written, "The Psalms have always been favorites of God's people because they express honest human experience and emotion in the context of faith. In the Psalms, you meet God where you are." Don't you want that? Don't you want God to meet you where you are? Well, that's what He does in these Psalms. He meets us where we are. We don't find that the psalmist's experiences are sugar-coated or sanitized. He tells it like it is. And this guy is a guy in emotional turmoil. But through his thoughts and experiences and even his counsel, we're going to learn how to battle our own feelings and circumstances. And what we're going to see is this. In our fight for joy, God Himself is our only hope. In our fight for joy, God Himself is our only hope. Be prepared for God to meet you where you are as we read these two psalms. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard these words. We have listened to them. And we ask you now to speak by your Spirit through them. We pray that we would not let these next few minutes drift by, that our hearts would be inattentive, that our minds would be drifting. Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand and hear and receive and repent and be encouraged and convicted and helped by your Word, which is life to those who receive it in faith. We ask you to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, our only hope. Amen. I've entitled this message, The Fight for Joy. And we are going to learn three things, or three stages. We're going to see three stages in the psalmist's fight for joy. And they're actually defined by the three refrains that occur in these two psalms. So the first section is verses 1 through 5. And we see there that the psalmist is remembering joy. He's remembering joy because nothing about the psalmist's present situation is joyful. He's separated from the temple, Jerusalem, where he would experience the presence of God. And we see him longing for God's presence because right now he's mostly aware of its absence. So he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He doesn't think of a deer wandering through the forest looking for a stream. It's a time of drought. There's no water anywhere. And frantically, the deer are looking, where's water? Where's water? That's what his soul is like. It says, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalmist is longing for God's presence because right now, God is nowhere in sight. And it's producing a profound sadness in his life. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food. Now, he's probably using hyperbole to express a deep and profound grief. But when people are depressed, it's true. Tears become their food. They lose their appetite. They feed on the sorrow itself. That's enough. He's surrounded by people who oppose him, who are no help to him. And they're saying, they're accusing, where is your God? Sometimes those thoughts are internal. Where is your God? What has it profited to trust in God? Look at you. Look at how things aren't working out. Look at where you are now, how your dreams have come to nothing, how your faith has been futile. Where is your God? These attacks, these accusations. And in verse 4, he tells us, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. He remembers a time of joy. Corporate worship, probably one of the three feasts which all of Israel, at the times when Israel would travel to Jerusalem and celebrate at the temple. It'd be a time of rejoicing and fellowship, remembering God's goodness and love, and now that's nothing. So he's pouring out his soul. He's simply remembering what's not there anymore. God is missing. Worship is missing. Joy is missing. And for you, something else might be missing. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a future with a child that's missing. Maybe it's a spiritually fruitful season that's missing. You remember joy, but it's no longer there. God seems very far away, and the best you can do is just pour out your soul. You can't stop thinking about it. You remember joy because it's not here anymore. And at this point in the psalm, the psalmist stops remembering and starts addressing his soul. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Now, many of us have heard C.J. use a quote from Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. This quote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, you have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why art thou cast down?" Or, "Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?" You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope thou in God," instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Now, I remember hearing things like that when I was going through this season of depression. And I remember thinking, you have no idea what you're talking about. And you might be thinking that right now. Oh yeah, stop listening to yourself, start talking to yourself. Thanks. Really helpful. It can sound like a quick fix. It can sound like someone saying, be warm and be filled. See you later. I really don't have time for depressed people. It's not that. And we see that in the psalm. Because after talking to himself, he continues to fight for joy. And that's what we see in the next section. He is not just remembering joy, the psalmist is fighting for joy in verses 6 through 11. And we learn in verse 7, it's a tumultuous fight. There's another reference to water, but it's not a flowing stream this time. It's a waterfall. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's a crashing waterfall and he's under it. He's being thrown around. It's wild, it's confusing, it's dangerous. He doesn't know which way is up. And at this point, God is helping us remember that He knows what we're going through. It can be challenging when life seems overwhelming. And we all have days like this. Some of us have seasons, some of us have lives like this. You wake up in the morning, you're feeling exhausted, you walk into the bathroom, you're out of toothpaste. Oh, great. You go to get dressed. Only one shirt left. It's a big spot on it right here. Oh, man. Get in your car. Finally starts. It's making a noise you've never heard before. You get to work. Your boss is criticizing you. You get to school. You found out you just failed the test. Someone calls and says that someone you love just found out they have cancer. Your bank account is overdrawn. Just wave after wave after wave. And you're just being crushed. But you're fighting for joy. The Lord knows what we're going through. Because look at how this is phrased in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. These aren't just any waterfalls. These are God's waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. These are waves from God. They're intended to accomplish a purpose in our lives. And in the fight for joy, the psalmist realizes, as we do, that most of our battles with depression come from inside us, not outside. Circumstances and demonic activity and situations may trigger and deepen depression, but the state of our heart determines the effect they have on us. Someone might discover that they have cancer, and in the process of dealing with it, find that their faith in God, their joy in God, just grows stronger. And they might eventually die from that cancer, trusting in God till the end. I think of a lady in this church, that was her exact experience. Someone else might find out they have cancer and become overwhelmed with fear, overwhelmed with depressing thoughts, overwhelmed with anxiety. What makes the difference? Is it the situation? No. It's the state of the heart. The battles are internal. And we see the battles the psalmist is going through. In verse 9, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Does God even know what I'm going through? Does God care? Is he aware? Why have you forgotten me? Depression always raises questions about God, his faithfulness, his care, his sovereignty, his power, because depression has a voice. It speaks to us, speaks loudly to us. And most of the time, it's telling us lies, distorting reality, and it's telling us half-truths. It magnifies the problem, but makes the solution seem very small and far away. But if we listen to what depression is telling us, what depressing symptoms are telling us, through the heart of faith, we can find out what's going on in our hearts. Symptoms of depression are an opportunity to discover what we trust and worship. If you are experiencing any of those symptoms I described earlier, it's an opportunity to discover what is going on in your heart, what we can't live without, what we value more than anything. Because the battle isn't just against depression, it's against our sin. It's against our unbelief. It's against our pride. And we're fighting for joy in the midst of it. And right in the middle of this battle is Psalm 8, where we're reminded that these fightings are all under God's providence. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Although we may feel like we're on our own, God assures us that we're not. He commands his steadfast love to be active in our lives. And at night, his song is with us, a prayer to the God of our lives. You know, sometimes we feel like we can't sing, we can't pray because we don't feel like it. And here God is saying, no, that's a means of grace that I've given you to understand who I am. And the faith that I want to impart to you and the grace I want to give you. So sing, sing. Singing can be a way that we grow in our joy, a way that we grow in our faith, even when we don't feel like it. And then we have this refrain again. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Same words as before. And this is what progress in battling the symptoms of depression often looks like. Repeating the same words to ourselves over and over and over. And sometimes we need others in our lives to tell us what those words are. William Cooper had a man in his life His name was John Newton. John Newton was Cooper's pastor for 13 years. And when he met Cooper, he realized, here's a man struggling with despair. I'm going to spend time with him. So he took walks with him. He saw that he had poetic gifts. He said, you know what, William, let's do this. Let's write a hymnal for our church. Let's write songs for our church. So the All New Hymnal was produced, from which we get Amazing Grace and God Moves in a Mysterious Way. First by John Newton, second by William Cooper. For the last 20 years of Cooper's life, John Newton was pastoring in another church. John Newton wrote him letters for 20 years, reminding him of what's true. For me, one of the people who played a crucial role in reminding me of the truth is Gary Ricucci. When I was battling the issues in my life, the sin in my life, the depression in my life, I told Gary I felt hopeless. Gary said, Bob, I don't think you're hopeless enough. And I said, I don't know what I said. I know inside I was on the floor. What? He said, if you were hopeless, you would stop trusting in what you can do and start trusting in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you when he died on the cross for all your sins and rose from the dead to reconcile you to God and to assure you of a full and final salvation. And what I took away from that conversation was this: I am completely hopeless, but Jesus Christ died for hopeless people. Now, here's the thing. Saying that once didn't have any effect on me. Saying it 10 times didn't have any effect on me. Saying it 100 times didn't have any effect on me. I am sure that I repeated that to myself more than 1,000 times. Every time I would feel hopeless, this hopelessness coming on me, as I would describe it, I repeated it. I repeated the truth to myself. I am completely hopeless, but Jesus Christ died for hopeless people. And then over time, as I repeated the truth to myself, there was growing faith, growing confidence, growing trust, which leads to the third phase in our fight for joy, and that is expecting joy. Expecting joy. Verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 43. You know, it's easy to identify with the problem parts of the Psalms. We can relate to those. When the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or, you know, God, why have you forgotten me? Yeah, God, why have you forgotten me? But we don't always press through to the solution that the psalmist finds. We don't always engage with how he got beyond that. And that's what we need to do. And that's what the psalmist does here in Psalm 43. Notice the change in his perspective, the change in tone. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. And he's making 3 choices in this section that every one of us who is serious about battling symptoms of depression will have to make. These are choices that by God's grace we make. And the first is a choice to persevere. He chooses to persevere. You will have to persevere. The struggles don't stop simply because we're fighting. Don't you wish that were the case? Don't you wish that sin and the devil would just lie down, go away, play dead, when we said no, no, no? Wouldn't that make life simple? It's not like that. This refrain is repeated not once, but twice. It's 3 times we see this refrain coming back. The psalmist is persevering. These psalms remind us that there are no quick and easy solutions in battling against depression or against our sin, which is the real issue. When we're depressed, we're tempted to think that the call to endure in suffering doesn't apply to us. But Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And the good news is that God himself gives us perseverance. Romans 15, 5 says, he is the God of endurance and encouragement. Sometimes, the wisest thing we can do when we're feeling like we can do nothing is to simply take the next step, trusting that God himself will provide the strength. For many days, this is the way I live my life. I'd get up in the morning and I'd feel completely hopeless. That was my first thought. Life is completely hopeless. Then I'd think, okay, what do I do next? I can get out of bed. Okay, I can do that. What's after that? Brush my teeth. Okay, brush my teeth. Okay. What's after that? Take a shower. Okay, I can take a shower. Okay, what's after that? Okay, I can get my clothes on. I can get my clothes on. Okay. And I would just walk through my day like that. I would never even go to the next day, because I wasn't sure I'd make it to the next day. It was the wisest thing I could do, because God gave me strength for every step. That's all I needed strength for. I don't need strength for the next 1,000 steps. I just need strength for the next step. And when you are in the throes of depression that is rooted in sin, that's the best thing we can do. Persevere. Take the next step by God's grace. He not only chooses to persevere, he chooses to trust. And this is probably the most important thing he does. We read it in verse 3 of Psalm 43. It's like a window's opened. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. He's remembering again the presence of God, and he's thinking, how am I going to get there? How am I going to accomplish this? And he's saying, oh, I know. It's your light and your truth. That's what's going to take me there. See, God's truth is different from ours. Even in what we call what we're experiencing. You know, I would call what I went through, I mean, people would call it a nervous breakdown, a physical breakdown. I call it a sin breakdown. That's what God would call it. A pride breakdown. That's letting his light and his truth lead me. It may be that I want to call it a trauma. God may want to call it self-centeredness, unbelief. He may want to talk about repentance. That's why it's so important to remember that in our fight for joy, God himself is our only hope. One of the paradoxes of depression is that while we claim to feel hopeless, we put ultimate confidence in our own perspective. We believe what we think. We're convinced God has forgotten, that he can't help us, that he doesn't see us, that he isn't aware of what we're going through, and that we're lost. That no one has been through what we're experiencing. Nothing can help. And we're absolutely certain of that. And the problem is, we're listening to ourselves, not talking to ourselves. John Piper addresses this issue of self-confidence, I think, extremely well when he counsels us this way. Doubt your despairing thoughts. Whence this great confidence you have in your damnation? A little skepticism is in order here. Who do you think you are, making final declarations about your soul that lie hidden in the secrets of the Almighty? No. No. Renounce such confidence. If you have no ability for faith in the love of God for you, make no more such great pretenses to have such great certainty of faith in your damnation. This is not yours to know. Rather, yours is to listen to Jesus. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them lead me. In this respect, God is always seeking to teach us humility through depression. We don't feel like we're being proud, but in many cases, that's exactly what we're being. I remember a time when I was downstairs in the basement thinking about, I don't even know the exact circumstance that led up to it. I was just thinking about different ways I hadn't been a very faithful dad and things I hadn't done, all the things I started but didn't finish and, you know, sins in my children. It just became this whirlpool, this cesspool of depressing thoughts. And in that attitude, I went upstairs. It's a bad move. I went upstairs to talk to Julie, my wife, and just get her to enter into my interpretation of events. So, Julie, I just feel like I've been a failure as a dad. And she looked at me and she said this lovingly, kindly, but she said, "Why does it always have to be about you?" Now, I wouldn't recommend you say that to someone who's experiencing in the depths of self-pity. But because we've been married for 30 years at that time, it was the right thing to say. And it put the finger on what the real problem was. That's letting God's light and truth lead us, not my own understanding. So he chooses to persevere. He chooses to trust God's truth. And he chooses to find joy in God alone. This is how he expects joy. The focus is all on God towards the end of the psalm. It says in verse 4, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And he asks again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's anticipating getting back with God's people again, being with them, celebrating, playing the lyre, making music, shouting to God, glorifying him. Now, we've seen glimpses of that trust throughout the psalm, and that's one thing that distinguishes the way the psalmist deals with his depression and the way many of us deal with our depression. There's a God-centeredness throughout. He is always referring to God. Even if he's questioning God, he's not questioning God with a clenched fist, but an open hand. But God is everywhere, and now he's realizing God will be faithful. He's realizing that in his fight for joy, God himself is his only hope. Sometimes we can mistake the means of grace that God uses for the source of grace that God himself is. During one of his early bouts with depression, William Cooper went to the sea, to a little resort, a little house by the sea, and he experienced relief from his symptoms, just meditating on the beautiful surroundings and the calm and quiet morning. And he knew that God was in that, but years later he confessed that he often sought to alleviate his depression simply by changing scenery. He wasn't seeking his hope in God, he was seeking his hope in nature. A change of scenery might be a step towards relief, but it's not the ultimate answer in our fight for joy. Only when we look to God as our exceeding joy can we expect to find a lasting hope. Because the goal of the battle against depression isn't simply to end the depression. Maybe I should say that again. The goal of the battle against depression isn't simply to end the depression. The goal is to know Christ. God does not merely want to deliver us from our depression. He wants to deliver us from our sin. We want relief from the pain. God wants to make us like his Son. We want a change in our circumstances. God wants a change in our hearts. Removing depression is not the only way God shows that he's good. And here the psalmist has learned something about God and about trusting in God that he never would have learned in Jerusalem. I remember early on in my battles, one specific night, when I was beginning to understand what was going on in my soul, I said, God, if being like this for the rest of my life means that I will know you better, then leave me like this. It's the hardest prayer I've ever prayed. It's the best prayer I've ever prayed. I wanted God. I didn't simply want emotional peace. I wanted God. I still want God. And because of what I went through, I want God more. We can't mistake the means of grace for the source of grace. Psalmist has asked God to send forth His light and His truth. Are you willing to ask God to send forth His light and His truth? Here's the difference between what the psalmist prayed and what we prayed. Jesus has come into the world and said, I am the light of the world. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has sent His light and truth into the world, and His name is Jesus. He sent Him to pay for our sins, to pay for our self-pity, to pay for our unbelief, to rise from the dead, so that our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. How much more can we say to our souls, hope in God? There is no other hope. There is no other place we will find it. Hallelujah! All I have is Christ. What a great thing to say. I don't need something else for ultimate joy. I don't need possessions or friends or anything. I need Jesus Christ. Now He gives us out of His abundance all the things that are means of joy and means of grace to us. But the ultimate hope is in Him. Not in our circumstances, not in doctors, not in our counsel, not in our feelings, not in our past experiences or our promises or our discipline. Our hope is in God. Hopelessness, depression, despair means we are unwilling to wait, that we want something more than Jesus, that we trust in ourselves more than God. But the hope that God desires to give us and has given us in Jesus Christ is an enduring confidence that God keeps His promises and even now is working them out. And as a postscript to this message, I just want to say that the things you battle, the things we battle in our struggles against sin and depression, they're not just for us. We would never have had these psalms if the sons of Korah didn't go through these experiences. We would never have had the hymns of William Cooper had he not gone through the depression he went through. We would have never had some of the preaching of Charles Spurgeon, who struggled with depression all his life. I certainly wouldn't be here sharing these thoughts with you this morning if I'd not gone through what I went through. So remember, it's not about me. It's about God's gracious and glorious plan to use us to bring glory to the only one deserving of glory, Jesus Christ, the only Savior.